Good morning. I'm Deacon Ray Brown, saved from self-destruction by the power of Christ and given new life and purpose. What a gift. Today's reading is from Luke 2, 8 through 14, and that's on page 933 in your pew Bible. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." May God grant us understanding of this holy scripture.
There is a little church on the west side of Nashville, in a low-income neighborhood known as the Nations. Over 90% of the children in the surrounding community qualify for free or reduced price lunches at school. The church itself numbers just over 100 members, and most of the Congregationalists are low-income themselves, including several members who are homeless. The pastor, Reverend Paul Slentz, has been at the church since 1997. The church can't afford to pay him a salary, so his salary is paid by other United Methodist churches in the Nashville area, and their donations also cover most of the church expenses. Their primary mission partner is the 3,000-member First United Methodist Church of Franklin, Tennessee, just south of Nashville. For over 20 years, that little Methodist church on the west side of Nashville has opened its last-minute toy store the week before Christmas. The store is actually a room in the church that's filled with donated new toys. The store was open this past Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and its last day is today. In fact, if this year was like past years, over 400 members gathered early this morning outside the church hoping to get a time ticket that would allow them to come into the building and select toys for their children. Some people were in line at 4 a.m. Pastor Slentz estimates that the church will give away some 16,000 toys this year. For parents in Lyon, all they have to do is prove they live in the county, show evidence of their children's birth dates, and provide some evidence of their low income. Well, that little church on the west side of Nashville understands what Christmas is all about. It's all about gifts for children, of course, but it's about more than that. Christmas is about good news to the poor. It's about caring concern for the least of God's children. Our scripture for this morning could hardly be more familiar. Just about everybody knows this story. Mary and Joseph were strangers in town when they came to Bethlehem. There was no room for them in the inn. Because they had no place to stay and it was almost time for Mary to give birth, they were desperate. They found refuge in a barnyard. Jesus was born, and he was laid in a manger because there was no crib for a bed. Talk about humble beginnings. The family of Jesus was basically homeless. Now, we are not shocked by these circumstances because we know the story so well. In fact, we have romanticized the nativity story with our creches and our Christmas carols to the point where it is almost quaint and sentimental. We've made the story so sweet and tender that we've almost missed the hardship and the scandal of it. Jesus was born in poverty, not in a palace. His parents were peasants, not royalty or religious elite. His humble birth was the foreshadowing of a humble life and a scandalous death. Years later, as an adult, Jesus would say of himself, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He would also say, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, that's what the manger represents. Humility, service, self-giving, sacrificial love. The humility of his birth was a foreshadowing of the scandal of his death. Over the manger hangs the specter of a cross. What is implicit in his birth will become explicit in his death. Paul described it this way in his letter to the Philippians. He said, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Well, not only was the place where Jesus was born surprising, the birth announcement was surprising too. Angels announced his birth. Now, we're not surprised by that. But the people to whom they announced the birth of Jesus were not who we would expect to be the first to hear the good news of great joy. Shouldn't the angels have appeared to King Herod or to the high priest in the temple or to Caesar Augustus in Rome? Why would the angels appear to those lowly shepherds living out in the fields at night? They were not important at all. In fact, shepherds were considered so unimportant that their testimony was not admissible in a court of law. Who could trust the word of a shepherd? Uneducated, uncultured, ritually unclean, poor, unsavory reputations. There could hardly have been more unlikely witnesses to hear about the birth of Jesus. When we consider the details of the story, was God not trying to tell us something Jesus was born in poverty, and his birth was announced to the lowest strata of society. Maybe it was God's way of saying that Jesus came to turn the values of this world upside down. The angel said, "This baby, born to poor parents in a back alley in Bethlehem, wrapped in strips of cloth and laid to rest in a feeding trough, this baby is none other than the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord." Well, let's unpack what those titles mean. First, Savior. The very name Jesus means God will save. It comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. In a dream, Joseph was told by the angel, "You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And is there any question that we need to be saved? Look at the sorry state our world is in right now. Look at all the racial injustice and economic injustice and violence and brutality and inhumanity. You can hardly turn on the television or see the news on the internet or read the newspaper and not be confronted with the evidence of sin in our world. Now, of course, some sins are more obvious and egregious than others. But just because we haven't killed somebody or robbed a bank, let us not imagine that we are without sin. Paul wrote to the Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The very fact that there are so many poor people in this country, in this area, should convince us of the economic injustices of our society. But you say, "Well, wait a minute. We care about the poor. In fact, we give to the poor," and that's true. This past week, our Missions Commission prepared the shoe boxes that you brought in for children of mine, and Jackie Dotson made a run down to Southeast Washington to deliver almost 100 shoe boxes that will be Christmas presents presented to children in Southeast Washington. Just a couple of Sundays ago, we received an offering for World Hunger, and around Thanksgiving, we collected goods for the Bowie Community Food Pantry. Last September, we purchased and packaged some 20,000 meals to feed hungry people through Stop Hunger Now. And a little bit later on in the wintertime, we'll be hosting about 30 homeless guests in our building as a part of the Warm Nights Ministry, the temporary homeless shelter. And so we are doing something to help the poor. But let us not imagine that a few charitable deeds make up for a culture that is characterized by materialism and greed. And let us not be so morally self-righteous that we imagine that our good deeds will save us. Jesus came to save us, not just those obvious and egregious sinners, but to save smugly religious sinners too. The second title given to the baby Jesus was the title Messiah. It comes from the Greek word Christos, from which we get our word Christ. Now, my guess is most people kind of think it's like Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ, like a surname. In fact, Christ means anointed. Jesus was anointed to do God's work in the world. In the Old Testament, the kings were anointed by the prophets with God's Spirit and God's power to serve God and to do God's will. Well, Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Christ means that he came to establish an eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness and truth. Of course, Jesus was not the kind of Messiah they were expecting or looking for. They were expecting a military Messiah who would defeat their enemies by violent force. They were expecting Jesus to come with a sword in his hand and to annihilate sinners, not to forgive them. They certainly were not expecting the Messiah to suffer violence himself and to die like a common criminal. Third, Jesus was called the Lord. The Lord means the one who is in charge. In that time, the Roman Emperor, Caesar, was the Lord. People even worshiped the emperor as a god. But the angel announced the birth of one who would become the true emperor of the world, who would bring true peace, not through the sword, but through the cross. If indeed Jesus is our Lord, that means he should have authority over all of our lives. That means he has authority not just over what we do here in church on Sunday morning, but over what we do with the rest of our lives as well. If Jesus is Lord, then he is Lord of our finances. He's Lord of our jobs. He's Lord of our family life. He's Lord of our leisure time. He's Lord of our politics. He's Lord of our ambitions. He's Lord of all we do and say. Now, if an angel hadn't told them, they never would have believed it. That baby in a manger, that poor little Jesus boy, was Savior, Messiah, Lord. There's a story from Brazil about a daughter named Christina and her mother Maria. Christina's father died when she was just an infant, and Maria did what she could to raise her daughter. She struggled to put food on the table, clothes on her back, a roof over her head. Maria was never able to provide Christina with any of the luxuries of life. And so Christina was not satisfied. She imagined a better world with a more glamorous future for her. She looked to the bright lights of Rio, thinking, I want to live there. And so one day, without even saying goodbye, Christina left the dusty streets of her village and she went to the bright lights of the big city. When Maria discovered that her daughter Christina was gone, she was heartbroken. She'd done everything she could for her daughter, and this is how she was repaid. But Maria would not give up on her child. Maria threw some clothes into a bag. She gathered up all the money she had, and she went to catch the bus to go into Rio. On her way to the bus stop, she stopped by a drugstore, and she went into one of those photo booths, you know, where you can get your picture made. And she went into the photo booth, and she pulled the curtain, and she had some pictures made of herself, those little small black and white photos that come in a strip like that. She stuffed them into her purse, and then she caught the bus and went into the city. She didn't know where her daughter was. She figured that because her daughter really had no job skills and didn't have a lot of education, she'd probably end up in the bad part of town. And so she began to look for Christina. She began to search in bars and cheap hotels and nightclubs, places where she might be. She feared that her daughter might end up selling herself just to survive. And everywhere she went, Maria left one of those small pictures of herself, taped to bathroom windows, tacked on hotel bulletin boards, fastened to bus benches. On the back of each photo, she wrote a note. But failing to find her daughter and exhausting all her funds, she finally gave up and boarded a bus to go back to her small village. Well, sometime after that, Christina was coming down the stairs of a seedy hotel. The glamour of the big city was far gone by now. Her dream of freedom had become a nightmare. Her spirit was broken. But as she walked down the staircase of that cheap hotel, she saw a photo tacked to the bulletin board across the room, a familiar face, and she went over and recognized it was her mother's picture. And she took the photo off the bulletin board and she turned it over with a trembling hand as she read on the back of the photo that note her mother had written. She read, "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, I love you. Please come home." And that's what Christina did. At Christmas, God left a photo of himself in the world. In the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the Father's heart. John wrote, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart who has made him known. And Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so, what we see in Jesus is what we get in God. In Jesus, God says to each of us, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, I love you. Please come home. Our Father, we know the story so well that we almost miss the scandal of it. That Jesus was born in poverty, that his parents were basically homeless, that out of desperation they took refuge in a barnyard and he was laid in a manger because there was no crib for a bed. That says something, O God, about your concern for the poor, that you identified with the least of these through the gift of your Son. It says something about how you care for all of us and how you want us to care for each other too. May Jesus be our Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of all of our lives. And as we look at him, may we see you and love you and come home to you. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. And we invite you to consider your relationship to God. Maybe God is speaking to you today to come home. Maybe God is talking to you about accepting Jesus as your Savior, accepting him as the Lord of your life. And maybe you would want to make that decision by following him as a believer in baptism, uniting with our church. It might be that you've already made that commitment to Christ, but you're not a part of this fellowship, and you want to unite with us in our love and ministry and service in this community. We would welcome that decision as well. We're going to sing a new hymn, but you know the tune because we've already sung the tune earlier today. I hope you'll listen to the words as you sing. And if God is leading you to join us, please come forward as we share together. Hymn number 478, God is Calling Through the Whisper.